I've been your pastor for probably about 9 months so far, and it's been a fun ride. Got good staff people, good people in this church. First time I met Kyle was actually not here. It was actually at Texas Roadhouse in Lima, where we had contacted each other and said, hey, you know, if we're going to be working together, we need to get a hold of each other and at least start to understand each other. And here I met Kyle, and I said, he looks like a youth pastor. Since that time, I've gotten to know Kyle, and I've gotten to know his heart and his passion for your kids. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but last Sunday night, we had a youth gathering at my house, and there were 35 youth at my house. I shared that with another pastor in this area who has a church very similar in size, and he was salivating over what we were experiencing. He said, my youth group is 4 people. Wow. So I want to lift Kyle up, and I want you to know that I am proud of him, and I'm proud to be his pastor, and he is doing an excellent job. I also want to know, you know, that I've asked him on the 5th Sunday of every month that if he would come and deliver what God has placed upon his heart. And being the 5th Sunday, it's Kyle's turn. And now Kyle now has the opportunity of making fun of me because I'm going to be sitting right there. Come on up, Kyle, and share what God has laid on your heart.
I'm always nice to you. And actually, I made the joke today to my brother Daryl. When he said my name, I was expecting like a funny comment or something. And he said something nice. So it's weird having everybody say nice things to you on a Sunday. Oh, that's what it is. Because everybody has to listen to what I said. So I see how it is. It's a good plan. I like how you think. So it's a blessing to be here, and thank you very much. It's all the glory of God that our youth group is becoming what it is, and I praise God for it. And it's always a miracle to see how many kids show up and all the fun we have and the good conversations. I know me and Dan Wigger were actually blessed on Wednesday night to be here till like 10 o'clock, 10:30 we stayed here, just talking to the two kids for an extended period of time. That was the coolest conversation I've had in a long time of just getting into Scripture and God's Word and what it has to say. So you may be wondering what's been going on, what I'm teaching. Not a lot of people know what goes on in the youth group a lot of times. So right now, I just felt led to start teaching on the Ten Commandments on Sunday. So that's what we've been teaching. We've been working through it. I think, Pastor, you taught on honoring your mother and father. So parents, if your kids were in the youth group today and they don't honor you today, just remind them of Pastor's message. I think there are mouse traps, right? Rat traps, perfect. Did you get any fingers?
Give them a rat trap.
Good. So if they don't listen, put their finger in a rat trap. That will teach them. So we've been going through and reading Scripture and going and seeing what the Ten Commandments, each one each week talks about and each going in depth. And so one thing that when Pastor told me, hey, your month's coming up, I was like, all right. And God's already been working on me in all these areas what we're going to talk about today. But I started looking at it as, what does Jesus say the greatest commandment is? How does he talk about the greatest commandment? And we're going to be hopping in our Bibles here today in Matthew chapter 22. And that's going to be at verse 34. And that's Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. And what we're going to be looking at, look for the key words of what Jesus says here. These are really important. And I'm sorry, I'm not a screen preacher. I love just diving in. I always joke, I was like, I just can't get down to doing it on screens. So what we're going to do is go hop into what it says here in God's Word. It says in verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so when we're reading that scripture, I wanted to make sure, because I think that sometimes people don't realize who the characters are in these stories. So when people talk about the Sadducees and when they talk about the Pharisees, what were these two groups? And so if you look at the Sadducees, what they were to have been consisted of upper class. They would have been your high class people. They have been very prominent in the community, but they had this idea that the common man was below them, and they wouldn't actually spend time with them, be with them. Now, and usually the Sadducees would actually make up of the higher ruling class of that group. So they would usually try to beat out the ruling. They would try to say, like, this is how we need to do things. Now, the Pharisees were very different. The Pharisees were made of common businessmen. Usually what that involved was they would be involved with the common people. They would understand what the common man was going through. They would want to connect with them. They'd want to spend time with them. And in that idea, what that would happen is oftentimes they would win the arguments between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees would win because the common people would connect with them. And so oftentimes these two groups wouldn't get along. They were always battling for power within each other. And remember, this is the ruling body of the Israelites and the Jews of the time. And neither they could not even get along because they were always at each other's ends. And so what's interesting about these two groups is the one thing that they totally agreed on was that Jesus had to go away. They agreed on Christ's crucifixion more than anything else than they ever did the entire time they were together. That is one founding point. And actually what's interesting is the reason that the temple fell is because the Sadducees and Pharisees couldn't agree on what to do about Rome. So they could agree on what happened to Christ, but they couldn't agree what happened within their own body. And so what's interesting is when we're going through that, you can look in the first verse of verse 34, it says this. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with a question. So it's interesting here. Instead of the Pharisees being like, yeah, did you see what Jesus just did? He just shut them up. They don't even have anything to say. Instead, they said, no, we got what he said was right, but we still got to prove him wrong. So what they did was they got together and brought an expert of the law forward. And what he wanted to do was test Jesus. And what's interesting is if you actually look deeper into what he was doing, he wasn't testing him in the sense to prove him wrong or try to catch him. What he was trying to do is actually just get him to say one thing, and then what he would do is call him out and say, well, yeah, you're right. What you said was right, Jesus, but there's also this other point, and you got to look at these things. And so they were trying to just step him up because they were very legalistic. And so when they go to do this, it's interesting that they hold together, they stay together. And you know what's interesting is even though they knew what Jesus was preaching was truth, they rejected it. And what's interesting is in a world that we live in is if we live in the society and we fall into a worldly sense and we don't follow what God says and we don't want to be a part of what God says, we will reject it even knowing it's the truth. And oftentimes I find that interesting about our lives is that when somebody comes to us and say, and I'm guilty of it too, there could be a person that I just have a hard heart to at times, and I've been guilty of this in the past, is they can speak biblical truth to me, or teach a truth, and they mean well, they don't mean anything, but because they were the ones that said it, I try to reject it. Or oftentimes when we fall into a worldly sense, if the world tells us one thing and that's what we want, we try to justify it by following the world and reject what the Bible says. And it's interesting to me why we do that and why we fall into that worldly trap. And what's interesting is when we hear these different points that Jesus makes about what the greatest commandment is, each of them apply to the world and the world rejects it. And I think the first one of that is love. If you notice in the first verse, it says, Jesus says, love the Lord your God. And that's a really important word. And actually we can tie it back into scripture of why that word is so important by going to Romans chapter 13, verse 10, and I'll read it to you here. It says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. That's the key word there. Therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And when we hear that word of fulfillment, we see that it comes down to an obedience. Jesus being obedient in God's will sacrificed himself for each one of us so that we could be with him. And in that obedience, we should have love in it. It should be the foundation of all things when we start it. And I think about this ties into our daily lives with our families. You know, if I'm thinking about with our kids, we love our kids, and so we try to be obedient parents and be good parents. You're allowed making rules and setting guidelines and telling them what to do because that's the being an obedient parent. And kids, you love your parents, so you should be obedient to them, following and answering to their rule. And when we look at this idea, oftentimes, and I'm the same way, I'm still the same way today. If you ask my wife, if she tells me not to do something and it's just like something that like bothers her, like when she just cleans the floor, I'm like, I got to put my foot on it. And then, I just can't listen. I'm bad about it. But because I love her and I respect her, I honor her in it. And so kids, you and your parents set rules for you, they're doing it because they love you and they want what's best for you. And the same thing God does for us as his children. He gives us rules and guidelines to follow because he loves us. And when we think about our wives, you love your husbands, and so you should be obedient to them in that because you love them and they love you. And the same thing for husbands, you should be obedient to your wives because you love them and they love you. And in all these things, I can think about things and stories in my life, and it's such a small thing, and maybe some of you won't get this, but me and my wife have made a deal from the day we got married that I would cook, because I like to cook, it's fun, and she would do the laundry. I hate laundry, and it's not that I don't hate it, it's that I'm just bad at it. So I am the husband where you say, can you do the laundry? I'm like, everything in this hamper can go in here, and you can wash it all, and then you just throw it all into the dryer, because that doesn't really matter that much, and then you dry it all, and then what drives her the most nuts is I can't fold, like, in a certain way that's actually efficient. So, like, towels, my towel pile goes to the top, and you can barely fit them in, and you shove them in. Her towel pile is, like, not even 3/4. And she's like, see, it's so much better. I'm like, can't do it. But what's interesting in this story is, like, such a simple idea of, like, so I don't know about you, but when I'm done for the day, I just like to, you know, take my socks off. I like to chill. And what I would do is I would take my socks off, and they turn into this little ball. And it drove my wife nuts. Like, all the time, she would be like, can you just fix this? Or turn it inside the right way so it's not inside out. And I would go, I'll try. And I never did, and it's been like the last year, I have made this like a priority in our marriage. I like, even last night I made this joke, I was like, see, right way. And there's two ways, I'm trying to be obedient, and she makes fun of me, she's like, see, you didn't have to take 3 years to figure this out. And I'm like, fair enough. But in all these things, you know, when I do this, I'm trying to be obedient and loving because, you know, when I cook dinner, you know, I try to have it ready and stuff, and she respects me and says like, thank you and all this. And I'm like, I need to start being obedient in this. And in this, you know, it's such a small thing, but I'm trying to love her and care for her, and I do it because I love her. Now, part of it I do joke about that I'm being obedient, but it doesn't work. But in the next part I want to talk about this idea is what Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. As I've shown you and talked to you about, love leads to obedience. When you love something, you're willing to be obedient to them and that person, and when you're loving the Lord your God, that means you're willing to be obedient. And all affection begins there. Nothing in religion or faith can start without love being in it. If you truly love God, you want to be obedient to God. And in this idea of when you're not knowing is if you truly love something, you'll do anything for it. You'll go to any length. Now, I know we have a lot of young parents here, so maybe they can relate to me. Like, I used to joke about parents when I didn't have a kid that would be like, oh, I'm not going to be that overprotective parent. They need to fall every once in a while. And it's amazing to me how opposite I was, how wrong I really was. Like, I am the overprotective parent, and Rachel's very much like the, he'll fall, he'll be okay. But, like, he'll sit there and bounce his head back and forth. Some of you might have seen this and do this. He'll bounce, like, back in his chair really hard, and every once in a while, he'll launch himself back so hard, he launches himself out of the chair. Or, like, we were at my parents', and he about cracked his head on the table, and I stress out. I'm trying to, like, protect him and guide him. I always joke I'd probably wrap him in bubble wrap. And I think, A, because he's like me, he's clumsy. So he falls a lot. Like last night we were in the hallway and he like fell, hit the one wall, then fell back and hit the other. So he's a lot like me, and I realize all the head injuries I have, these things don't go well. And so being a protective parent, but just like that, God was willing to sacrifice his son for he loved us, just like I'm willing to sacrifice myself for my son because I love him. I'm willing to get hurt to catch him when he's going to hit the ground. And when God was willing to do that, because in our sin we can't save ourselves. And nothing that we can do and any strength we have can do anything to receive salvation except through Christ. And in all those things, when God loved us enough to give that to us, it's undeserving love. Now, parents, you know that your kids, not oftentimes you're like, you don't want to love them, but you just feel you do. And it makes you frustrated and you get angry, but you still love them in your heart. No matter how much you're like, some days I don't want to claim you. Which I've already had those moments. So I'm only like 2 years in, so it's pretty crazy. And so when we're going through and we're looking at these ideas, so when we truly love God in the same way that he loves us, we're willing to go to be obedient to his will and not ours. It's amazing to me how many people will come forward and say they're Christians, but you don't see a life change at all. There's no obedience. There's no factor. There's no paying attention to what they do. There's nothing they change. And God's not calling us to just love him and say it. He's calling us to be obedient in it and love him and follow him and do it. And so in that next piece, when we're thinking about our heart changes, when we love God, that also ties into the next part of what Jesus says. It says, love the Lord your God with all your soul. Now, you may be wondering what your soul will counteract to, and I believe, and from what I've read in Scripture and the things I've learned, is when our heart changes, our desires should change as well. The what we do and how we act and what we think. You know, we talked about loving our God. When we love God truly, that means we're going to truly follow his will. And when we're looking at that idea, you can see a lot of the change in people or seeing how their desires and their wills are by the priorities they follow. And when I'm thinking about this, I think there's two main areas that we see is time and money. I think those are two big factors in our world today where we put our time where our values are and we put our money where our value is. When we do these things, that's when we have the focus. And when we think about this idea of money, I want to talk about that first, is me and my wife had this same problem about 4 years ago. We were married for a year, and we started, and I was more me than her, because, and I was just living my life for me. Like, if I wanted to go do stuff, I would spend money on it. When we would go out, we would just go out. And we wouldn't really think about it, but each month or each week when we would go to tithe, I would, like, hold on to the check a little harder, because I'm like, can I do this? And then some weeks, I would have to admit that I was like, nope, can't do it, put it back. And I had that struggle with money. And what I learned was, at those times, I can remember there was this week when Rachel went to church camp or a mission trip or something, and I went through this phase where she was gone and we had our lowest point of money. I'm like, oh my gosh, how are we going to do this? How are we going to make it? How is this going to happen? And I remember calling her and I'm like, you took this whole week off. I'm stressed about it. And she's like, just don't worry about it. And that's what I love about my wife, is that she's much more just calm, peaceful, and I'm like the high-strung one. Like, I overthink things usually too far. And she says, just don't worry about it. But she's like, we can't do anything about it now. Wait till I get home and let's talk about it. And I said, okay, that's what we'll do. So when she got home, we decided it was time to change. We were no longer going to make our priority off of money, but we were going to make our priority God. And what does God call us to do? So we flipped our budget around. Instead of giving our money at the end of the month and whatever we have left over, the first thing we did was calculate what our tithing was and saying that's what we are giving to God. Now, sometimes we do checks, sometimes we do cash. It just depends what we have on us. And we're looking at these ideas. It was easier for me to relinquish. I was relinquishing control of my money over to God because I knew his will, his desire was better than mine. And when I did this, I can attest in the last 4 years, my wife will, we live happier. We have more than what we've ever had. And it's worked out well because we've changed our priority of how we spend our money to what God's priority was. It's not how I want or what I want, it's what he wants. And when I did that and started living my money life towards God, the focus changed. And that's the same thing with our time. And I don't know about you guys, do you guys ever just feel like busy? Like you never have enough time in the day to do anything? You're chasing kids, you get home, then you have to go do this, and then you have to do that, and you're always running. And what's fascinating to me is what happens is usually the first thing, at least maybe you're different, the first thing that I feel like I got to cut out is my time with God and people at the church. It's amazing to me how that focus was. I would go through these arguments in my head where I would say, well, I don't have enough time to read my Bible tonight because I worked all day, then I have to make supper, then I got to do this, and then I got to go outside and do that, and then maybe I have to go to a church meeting, so, you know, I don't have enough time to read my Bible and actually dive in God's word. And I would start to shift that focus, you know, and I would start eliminating, like when people would ask me to come over to things, I'd be like, well, I can't because I'm so busy doing this. Or I have this youth, like I've missed the pastor appreciation dinner at the church conference for the last 4 years of me being a pastor here, but I'm finally making it a priority to take time off and go spend time with my other pastors. And what's interesting to me is when I did that, it's flipped. And the same thing with my family. I would take time away from my family because I said, well, sorry, I got to run and do this. I got to do this thing for the church. I got to have my job. I got to do things. Sorry, I'm not going to see you much this week. And then I fell into things with everything else. All these other things of this world started coming up and taking over my priority list. And it just felt like I was never had time to do anything. Never time to spend with God. Never time to do anything that I wanted. And so what I started doing was I tracked my time for like a week. I tracked everything I did. And I said, what am I spending time on, and what is a priority? And what I told my wife was, here's my priority list, and I want you to hold me accountable. My first priority is God and nothing else before him. I'm going to do the things he's called me to do, and I'm going to do the things that he has led me to do, and I'm going to spend time with him. Because I can tell you, if we treated our people in our lives like our significant others, our kids, your friends, the way a lot of times we treat God and our time we spend with him, I don't think anybody would want to have a relationship with us at times. Because I can tell you, there was a lot of times where I didn't spend enough time with God to get to know him truly. Because I had cut him out. I said, I don't have time for you. I'm sorry. And so what I did was, when I tracked this time, I realized I had plenty of time. I was just wasting it on things of this world. So what I started doing was, if I was going to make God my priority, I was going to make time to get in my Bible and read it and understand it and do the things that he was calling me to do. I told my wife and son, there's so many times I leave my phone on the counter and I don't even look at it and we'll hear it buzzing. She's like, do you want me to get it? I'm like, nope, just leave it there. It's okay. And then people will tell me, they're like, hey, I tried to get a hold of you last night. You didn't answer. And I'll just say, I was with my family. Sorry. That was my priority. And there's other times where everything else, I prioritize it. I have calendars for a reason now where I say I have this much time each evening and these are the times I'm doing it. I make God the focus. I make my family the focus. And some nights I have to shift around, but God is always at top. And when I'm looking at these things, when I started adjusting, you know, I removed Facebook, I got rid of Twitter, I got rid of all these things off my phone, so that way I could actually stay focused on the things I needed to do. Instead of getting on Facebook app, I actually get on my Bible app and I read. And I can tell you that in this, it's interesting to me, and we'll talk about this in the next part, is what Jesus says. When we take the time to actually, our desires change, so we have our loving our God with all our heart, and now we're loving God with all our soul, and our desire is now going to be the focus of him and what his will and his desire is for us, then it affects the next piece. And this is really important. These are in order for a reason. Love the Lord God with all your mind. You know, as I talked about just a little bit ago, it's easy for us to get distracted in this world and find the hearts and our desires of this world becoming our focus. You know, I think about it, there's five main areas I think that really fall into everybody's world. Television, music, random books, reading, your friends and your family and the people you put in your life, and your job. And when I think about television, I don't know about you, but about 3/4 of it I find pretty much just mind-numbing or useless. I mean, when I started thinking about it, I joked with Rachel, like, we used to have DVR, and we'd DVR all these shows, and it, like, almost felt like a priority I had to watch them. Like, I felt like I had to catch up, because if I'm going to DVR it, I want to watch it, so I had to spend time on it. And what I found was half that stuff I didn't need. And then on top of that, when I started removing more things and I started actually watching what these shows were teaching and telling me, they're teaching a completely worldly view that doesn't have anything to do with my biblical view. And I'm willing to sacrifice that by supporting their TV show. I joked with my one friend. He said, well, my way of getting back at the television companies is I either torn it or I'll watch it somewhere else. I was like, well, that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. And I said, what I do is, I've gone on the perspective of, if I want to tell them that their television shows need to change, then I'm not even going to support it. And I don't have it. And we got rid of it. We have Amazon Prime because that comes with it, and we're trying to figure something else. But there's so many other things we do with our time rather than that. Music, parents, I want to encourage you something. If you want something fun to do this week, listen to what your kids listen to. And don't just listen to the words in the song and be like, oh, I'll catch this or that. Listen and go look it up. Do you know how amazing it's me when I listen or watch? People kind of criticize me on this, and you guys can if you want. But what I'll do is I'll let the kids play their music during our fellowship time on Sunday nights. And it's amazing to me when I'll listen to it. And I'll be like, see that word, what they just said there, what they're doing in that? I was like, that's devaluing you. It's amazing to me how kids listen to music, and I'm a huge music fan. Most of you know I'm overly obsessed with concerts and things like that, and this has been like a conviction. There's bands I love that I can't even go to watch anymore because it disgusts me so much now. I can't even physically be there because it bothers me. And when I listen to these music and these words, it's devaluing what the God says you're worth. You know, when I talk to girls about the music they listen to, and I'm like, what's your music? They're like, well, I want to listen to the music I want. And I go, do you like being devalued and that's why you listen to it? And they're like, well, no, I want, and I'm like, so why are you listening to it that's devaluing your worth? You know, even from this ties into books, you know, a lot of my girls in my youth group and my wife has come up with this passion against romance novels. And there are good Christian ones out there. My wife reads them and they're just good Christian-based novels. And what I find is that a lot of the books the girls are reading, or even some guys, they read these romance novels, but it completely devalues the relationship of what God's destined it to be. You know, this romance novel is not about what God desires and living a godly life, but it's actually just immoral and fine. And it's like, that's not how your relationship with men or guys for girls should be. It's not showing you how you should be treated. It's not showing you what your value is, because the Bible says you are invaluable, that there you have so much value that God knows everything about you. And from friends and people we spend our time with, the people we have in our life, what's always amazing to me is when people go, I can't believe this would happen to me or this would occur, and I go, who do you hang out with? Or when you hang out with a certain group of people, that's who you become. And you begin to fall into their same patterns, you'll fall into the same thing, and I'm guilty of it just as much as anyone else. I've had to remove so many people from my life because when I was around them, I became them. And I wanted to surround myself around a group of people who were godly and would make me become who God was calling me to be. And those are people that actually truly ended up actually caring about me. Because I can tell you, when I told those friends, hey, I'm living my life for God, they didn't care that I left. They weren't there. But the friends who did care were there to support me. And the same thing from our job, that we need to make sure that we're going to work and we're focusing on our work and not allowing the world, the work, to take over these scenes. Work, it can so easily take over. I mean, for me, I could email all night and still be answering emails the next day. But I've decided that I'm not allowing my job to overrun my life. Because, I mean, we're all connected. And so when we're keeping the focus on God and our desires change, our heart changes, our desires change, our will does, and we're keeping him focused on all our mind, that means even in our jobs, every day we're doing a good job at work because we want to show them the will of God and how hard we work because we're trying to do everything for him. Parenting. Parents, you should be raising godly children to a godly principle, and it's okay to punish them. And if they're doing something that's not godly or correctly, then you need to correct it. And kids, your parents are doing that because they love you and they care for you. And they're seeing little things just when we're out and about. I talk about time and money. It's amazing to me, like, I despise Walmart and going grocery shopping. And it's not because of the place. It's because of the people. I'm the person who will walk through the grocery and just say hi to you or excuse me. And it's amazing to how many people will either not say hello, will ignore you, or not pay attention to you at all. And how guilty are we all of that at times, that we allow our time to become such a focus that we don't set a Christian example out in public. Because we're so busy, we're so concerned about our lives, that we begin to start just running through as fast as we can. We don't have time to talk to people. We're trying to rush. And I can remember when I was thinking about this in a story of me and my wife used to go to the grocery store. When she was pregnant, there was one girl at a cash register we always went to. I mean, we could have told you when she was graduating college. She knew when my son was going to be born. She would ask how things were going. We would talk to her about her life. And it was a relationship. We would purposely go to her to build that and spending the time with it. And understanding that when our minds change, it should become natural to the point where we don't focus on just our time, but also on the people we're impacting around us. And this other part of the mind is very interesting. I think this is so important, and it's something God has just been railing on me at least a lot lately with the kids and the youth. And we shouldn't be satisfied with merely an intellectual idea of who God is. If you just know God loves you and Jesus died on a cross and that he did some stuff and there were these things that occurred, that is not enough. You know, there's so many of us, I think, at times that we have these Bible devotion apps, and they're good. They give you a little bit of detail. But if you don't truly, they don't give you a full grasp of who God is, because it's usually 1 to 2 verses and that's it. And oftentimes what those apps become is just a checkbox. All right, I did my devotion today. I'm done. I can move on. And what if you truly want to actually get to know God and understand the emotions of God and why God does things or why things occur in your life or how you should live in your life, getting in your actual Bible and understanding his desires and his wills and why he would have you do things and why he does things allows you to have that. That's the only way to get to know him, because I can, like I said earlier, if we treated our humanly relationships the way we treat God a lot of the times, I don't think half those people would want to be around us, because we wouldn't care. And so we're so quick to get rid of God. If we don't actually move from an intellectual awareness of God to a right thinking about God to an emotional embrace of God, we haven't truly followed him and loved him with our mind. We need to have a deeper understanding, a sound understanding, and then we've loved God with our mind. It's not just saying God died on the cross to you to someone, but giving them the actual heart example of it, why he did it, why it had to have happened, and understanding that, and understanding so many other things in your life. And it's amazing to me when we sacrifice for the world and we don't follow what God says, how much of a storm occurs. You know, I can attest to that. When I wasn't following God, bad things happened. When I followed God, I could at least understand why the bad things happened. And so when we go into this next part of, so if you want to know, the best way to know God is open your Bibles and truly dive in after him. If you don't understand why God's affecting you or why this would occur, get in your Bibles and you can understand the will of God better. And so I want to dive in, and I would encourage you this week for this next point of loving your neighbor as yourself. I want you to spend some time this week and dive into the scripture on your own and just get your own thoughts. But it's going to read Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. And I'm going to summarize some points for you of what it actually is saying here. And this is how to love your neighbor as yourself. And it says in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 10, it says, live generously towards the poor and alien. We should be generous to people. God gives us all things. God is the reason why you have money in your bank account. It's not you, it's a gift from God. He's allowed us to have it. And so when we get our things taken care of, we should be willing to live generously towards the other people. And the same, right, it says in verse 11, do not steal from anyone. It's so easy for us to think stealing is just this idea of you walk into somebody's house and you grab something. That's not what it's about. Stealing can be so many different things. When you withhold the truth, when you don't share something, when you hide things, you're stealing the truth from them. The same idea in verse 12, it says, do not swear in God's name. Now, I don't know about you, but it's amazing to me how that's just become such a common theme and embrace in our society today of using God's name in vain. And when us as Christians do that, we devalue what God's worth is to us. And people see that. Every way you react, the way you interact with people, the way you say things is important. If you say you're a Christian, how you react to things is so important. And when we're going through, we go to the verse 13 in Leviticus. It says, do not oppress, rob, or exploit the poor by paying unfair wages. Now, this is an interesting thing to me, and our society deals with this all the time. And I talk to youth all the time about society and what they want. And one of the big topics now is like $15 an hour minimum wage. And what I brought up to the kids was, tell me why you're worth $15, and I'll give it to you. Because to me, if I was a business owner, you're not worth anything until you prove it to me. That's my thoughts. And so when we're going through these ideas of people when we're paying fair wages and we're looking at this, make sure we're paying our people what they deserve and what they earn and make it correct. But also, if you work in a job and you're following what God says here and saying, do everything for me, and you do it that way, you'll earn what they give you and you'll show it. It's so easy for us to want to live a life where we say we deserve, but then we never want to say why we deserve it. In verse 14, it says, do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. And it's so easy for us to look at this as deaf and blind is just your actual hearing and your actual sight. But when we live in a world where people are rejecting a biblical truth of what God is saying and God has laid on their hearts and they're rejecting that, and as Christians, when they say, why do you believe this? And then we can't give them the answer, or we're ashamed or we're scared to give them the answer, we are putting a stumbling block in that person's walk. As Christians, we should not be ashamed. We should not be scared. We've found it. We've figured it out. We should be telling everybody what we believe, why we do things, and through God alone is that where that comes from. And we need to make sure that we're not putting that stumbling block in for them, because I can tell you, if a non-Christian doesn't come into your life and say, why do you act this way, or and they just think, well, they're just like me. They just believe in God. There's something wrong with that. It says in verse 16, do not commit financial fraud, the word slander in Hebrew. So do not commit financial fraud or slander against another person. Do not bring false testimony. Do not bring anything against a brother or sister if it is not true. It's so easy for us to make falsify stories or not, or try to justify what we did by changing the truth, but God says, love your neighbor and don't. It says in verse 17, do not hate your brother. Now, you might be thinking of your family, and it's really easy to do that. And I know for my family, my parents and brothers and their sisters, they don't even talk because they're so stubborn and mad at each other that they've held this against each other. They've held this hate. But even applying it to our worldly lives, when we say we hate someone, we're condemning them to death. That's what God is saying. But as a Christian, we should be believing and loving and caring of them. And we should be willing, even though we may disagree with them, we should still love them and show them love, even if they wrong us. Don't hold grudges or hate, because then we start to hold on to pride. We start to hold on to other things that cause us to stumble. And then the same thing with verse 18 ties directly into that. Do not seek revenge or hold a grudge, but extend forgiveness always. How easy is it for us? And I always joke with this with my mother. My mother has some of this sometimes, and we'll talk, and me and one of my friends. My friend will hold grudges so long, like for years, and will bring it up to you for years. If you wronged him, like, me and him are good friends, but if I make him mad, he'll bring up things like 6 years ago. And I'll have to be like, what are you even talking about? But what's interesting in this is that oftentimes we'll seek revenge and hold a grudge against someone because we aren't willing to forgive them. And I always joke with my friend, I was like, do you realize how easy forgiveness is to give versus how much it's easy to hold a grudge onto something? And it's amazing the stories you hear about people who don't come to church because they hold a grudge against one person who had an effect on their life, and they allow that person to control them forever. That isn't why. You put so much more effort into that, when in reality, if you would just seek forgiveness, it's done from your side when you just forgive. Too often at times, people of the church have mistaken that church is always about them. But in reality, it's about God. It's about others. It's loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. And when we do this and we truly look at ourselves, you know, there's not so many times, and I hope most of you are kidding when you make fun of my hair, but I really like it. But when we're going through and we're looking at these ideas, when we see people who don't fit into the norm, when people don't fit into what our idea of what church is, then we begin to reject them. And that, I mean, A, because I look weird and I'm okay with that, I've accepted that. We have to get past the point where it's not about us, it's about them. It's about what God's will and desire was. I don't care. As long as you show up in clothes, I'm happy with that. And so when we're making our hearts and desires the cross and God in it, it doesn't matter how you come to church. It's as long as you are there and you're hearing the biblical truth. When we're loving our neighbors, it's not just about the person next to you that lives next door. It's about your brother and sister. It's about your friends. It's about the people you interact with. It's about the people at Walmart when they cut in front of you, that you don't curse them as they walk by. And I've done that. Ask the youth kids. I got ran over by one of the people in one of those electric wheelchairs. And it was so hard to hold it because I was like, it hurt my foot so bad. And he's like, are you okay? I'm like, just go. It's fine. Thank you. And he's like, no, are you fine? I was like, please just go. It's fine. Because I can feel myself getting angrier because it hurts. And so when we're doing these things, we are supposed to love them. So in talking about all these things, when you love God with all your heart, when you love God with all your soul, and then you will love God with all of your mind. These three things are interconnected, and when you do all three of those things, they are the foundation of loving your neighbor as yourself. And I brought up the Ten Commandments earlier. If you look at these four things that Jesus is telling you to do, all Ten Commandments are satisfied. So oftentimes we fall in this new covenant idea that the Ten Commandments no longer apply, but Jesus actually set the bar higher and harder. And all the things Jesus said here meet those criteria. And what's interesting is when we start following all these things, it becomes natural and it becomes easy. And then what we do is we start looking at our life and saying, does this in my life meet up with the priority of what Jesus has told me today? And so what's interesting is Mount Tabor has a purpose statement. Some of you may know it, some of you may not. But our purpose, we say, is reaching out and building up. And what I encourage us to do as a church is in everything we do, look at it and say, is this reaching out or is it building up? And when I look at that idea from every ministry we have to every event we have in this church, if it doesn't meet those criteria, then it's not done for the right reason. Or if we do anything, we need to be focused on doing it that way. And thankfully, we have a group of people in this church who always and try to follow those rules. And as I said, if you are willing to look at your life and say those four things, maybe you're like me and you feel like God just is hammering you in all four of those areas, because I know that's what God does to me. That's what God, all these things I've talked to you about, I could tell you stories, and God has hit me in all four of these areas and convicted me in some way, really hard in the last month, but over the last 4 months. And the kids have heard it. They're lucky enough to hear me every week, I think. Lucky. And so When I tell them these stories of my life, there are things that I struggle with that God works on me and I get stronger in. And I would encourage you to evaluate the things in your life and see if there are areas of this that you have lost focus, whether it be from the things you put in, from the time you spend with your mind, from the will and desires of your soul, and to where your heart is truly at. And when we put all things through this, you'll be amazed how we see that when we're doing this on a daily basis, everything else flows naturally. Let's come together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come to you now just to thank you, God, for this message. Lord, I just thank you for the conviction that you put on our hearts and our souls, that you love us so much that you're trying to refine us each and every day of our lives, God. I ask that we're able to go from this place this week and actually take away from the message what you would have us hear, and that our focus and our hearts and our desires will be on you in all things that we do, and that you will remain the focus of anything that we have, God. That you will be the focus of our heart, that our foundation of what that is. Lord, that you will be the focus of our souls, our will, and our desire. And also, God, that you replace the mind of our own, but a mind with yours. And God, in all these things, when we do these things, we know we will love our neighbor truly as ourselves. We pray this now in your name. Amen.
If you all stand with me and we'll close in song. And just as a reminder, the elders will be up front if you would ask that one of them, if you would like for one of them to pray with you. They're always up front, willing and ready to pray with you.
Present.